Well, good evening, everybody. It's hard to believe that it's already come to an end, and it's over after tonight. And I can tell you, truly from the bottom of my heart, I appreciate you all very much. I consider you all friends now, and that's why I wore tennis shoes tonight. That, and I got to drive home after this, and we're all friends here, right? I can say that. But thank you so much for having me this week. I hope that you've been encouraged. If nothing else, I hope that I've given you something to think about and talking about evangelism and a little bit different perspective on it, because evangelism is not what it once was. And we've discussed that at length this week and the different things that go with that. And tonight, to bring it to a close, I want to talk about ultimately how it affects us. That it's hard. Right? I think sometimes that's the one thing that's overlooked among the religious world at large, is that evangelism is hard. And it's not because the message is hard to deliver. I mean, we talked about that a little this week, that sometimes it is hard to deliver, that people will find it offensive and that sort of thing, and feelings might get hurt and all that, but that's what the truth does, right? We understand that. But ultimately, it's hard on us when our efforts seem to go unfruitful. Or you might have a year where no one has obeyed the gospel. No one has been baptized into Christ. You might have other times where you have converted someone to Christ and then within a few months they reject it. But we know that the Scriptures and in the Gospels in particular, Jesus said this would happen in the parable of the soils. And so we know that goes along with it. But nonetheless, it doesn't make it any less hard on us. That evangelizing is hard work, but I think that it's supposed to be. Anything worth doing is. And so we know then what we each and all go through. I think everyone in here can identify with that. We've all been at this place where you recognize the scope of it. And sometimes it's a little overwhelming. And so tonight I want to talk about your heart. Who are your heroes? I mean, you don't have to answer me, but just think. Your heroes are typically people that have tougher skin and yet a softer heart, right? That's what we love about Superman. Superman is this bulletproof guy, right? But yet still has a very tender heart and a desire to do the right thing. And that's what makes Superman a great hero. Captain America, the same way. They have a greater vision. And because of that greater vision, they get greater trust. And the truth is that most of them have endured pain of some sort. Right? That's the superhero backstory of all the superheroes, is that there's some sort of pain in their past that always stays just beneath the surface of their tougher skin that makes them more enduring. But pain has potential locked into it. To make someone who can be used for great purpose, if you let it. That's the beauty of pain. Scripture says, let steadfastness have its full effect. Well, why? So that you may be mature and complete and lacking nothing, is what James says. And so heroes are heroes because of the heart that is expressed in the midst of pain, in the midst of trials, or in the midst of struggles. That's always the thing that pulls us in the story when the hero is down and he's seemingly been defeated by the villain. And what does he do? He fights. And he comes back, and it's because of his heart. He's got heart. We talk about it all the time in football games. Man, they played with heart today. What does that mean? They overcame. They had setbacks. And they pushed through. They persevered. All of our heroes of faith are men and women who showed heart in the midst of these types of situations. And not coincidentally, the word heart is used in Scripture as the most comprehensive term for the authentic person. When we talk about someone and them having a good heart, what are we describing? It's the part where our being is that we desire. It's the part where we are deliberate. and we contemplate and we decide things. It's been described as the place of the conscious where decisive spiritual activity takes place, the comprehensive term for the person as a whole. A person's feelings, a person's desires, their passions, their thoughts, their understanding, their will, and the center then of that person. I believe that's where the soul resides. Somewhere where the intellect and the emotional cross. As Jesus put it in John 4, spirit and truth. That somewhere where spirit and truth intersect is where the heart of a person or the soul of a person exists. That's the place which God turns and appeals to through the mind. God uses words to the intellect that as we take them to heart, they produce an emotional response. It's the inner man, the inner person. 40 times, the gospel writers record Jesus speaking regarding issues of the heart. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, he said. Matthew 22:37, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Meaning all of your person. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And in Matthew 15:19, Jesus warned, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, and false witness and slander. And so the heart represents who the person is. If the heart is bad, those are the things that you'll get. If the heart is good, the previous things are what you'll get. And our challenge today is no different. Our actions and our attitudes are issues of the heart. It is where we are the most vulnerable. And it's where the devil will attack us the most. He may try to confuse our thinking. He might try to arouse illicit feelings. He might try to salve our conscience or weaken our will to make our hearts fail. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight. What to do when our hearts fail? Because this business of evangelism can be heartbreaking. Your heart can ache and break at the same time for different reasons. And for a Christian to remain strong against the attacks of the devil, to not be sifted like wheat, we have to understand the provision that God has made for us to stand strong. The heart is a complex concept that extends well past the organ that pumps blood through our body. And its vitalness to life in this aspect is undeniable. When we refer to the heart, it's a much broader and deeper concept. And oddly enough, the inner person of the heart can be so strong in one sense and yet so fragile. How often have we overcome some extremely extenuating circumstances, and yet one word from the right person can just bring us to our knees? It's amazing how on one side we can be so strong, you know, almost bulletproof, and with the turn of the word, reduced to a puddle. No one knew this better than Jesus. No one. He knew betrayal. You know, betrayal is only betrayal when it's someone that you love. Your enemies don't betray you, right? You expect your enemies to attack you. But the people that you love, when they attack you, that's betrayal. And it hurts. He knew betrayal. He knew heartbreak. He knows all well the pain that this life can serve us. And especially in regards to evangelism, the type that we've talked about all week, our hearts very well may fail. In Psalm 73, as Asaph begins in this psalm, he brings it to a close in verse 26, he says, my heart may fail. Acknowledging then, again, the inner person, the inner man, and that when the extenuating circumstances of life are bearing down, it can become too much to bear up under. And that in those times, our hearts very well may fail. He gives examples here. And I think he makes that observation looking back on the entirety of what he had written there. But I want to suggest to you that maybe This inspired the writer of this psalm also stating that his inner man does fail. And I stand before you tonight telling you that my heart, my inner man can fail. And it has many times. I will just be very vulnerable with you and tell you now, there have been times where I have thought about just quitting preaching because of this. Sometimes it feels like, what's it all for? Does it even matter? Does it make a difference? And at the end of the day, I know that it does. I know that God has promised that His Word returns not void. But man, sometimes it gets really difficult to keep doing this. And I can own that. I'm sure Daryl can agree. And any other man who has stood in the pulpit to preach the gospel. We may lack heart sometimes. We may lack the courage to say or do what's right. And other times we just may lose it altogether by getting discouraged and just wanting to quit. Or again, my heart just might be broken over something. Because to love people like we're supposed to love people in this life means that we have to be vulnerable. That if I am to truly love someone the way the Bible says that I should love someone, I have to open myself up to pain. Because it's not love if you don't. Write that down. It's not love if you're not ready and willing to be hurt. Because that's what love does. That's what Jesus did on the cross. And that is our ultimate example. And the psalmist here recognized that we can be heartbroken. And so if we look back through just really quickly and review the previous 24 verses up to verse 26 here, it's easy to see how relatable this is. He says, when the wicked seem to prosper, when we see good things happening to bad people, and we see bad things happening to good people, maybe more close to home, we see those things. And personally, I struggle with that. I see people who have been faithful Christians their whole life, who barely have two pennies to rub together. And I see people who are despicable, just getting further and further ahead. And you think, how is this fair? And yet I still have to love those people. And it's hard on the heart to do that. I would say in those times that my heart fails. And on the heels of that, when serving God seems pointless, when we see people living like they shouldn't in this life and they're prosperous, and maybe we feel like all this may just be a big waste of time, as I mentioned. And I know that a lot of our younger folks here may struggle with that a lot. You're surrounded by it. You see it on a daily basis, especially if you're in school or in college. Would we do our best to live a life pleasing to God, to be holy and pure? He says here that all I've gotten for it, this is all Asaph says, is stricken and chastened. Verses 13 through 16. It's troublesome and it's worrisome. And in those times, our hearts may fail. And this then is why we need to be here. At worship. As a church, without fail. Because our hearts will fail. And look in verse 17. He says, until I come to God's sanctuary. Making the application that when we come into His presence, we get our perspective back. And we remember then that serving Him isn't pointless. And remember that for those prospering in sin, there will be judgment for that. And I don't have to worry about that. That's not my end of the stick to hold. And with that perspective, then I can renew my faith. Until I put my hand in His, he says. What a beautiful image that is. That when we reach out our hand to Him, He will take it and guide us to Him. Renewing our faith and strengthening our hearts, keeping my perspective vertical. So often my perspective stays horizontal, looking out around me. And what the writer says here is that when the wicked prosper and when serving God seems pointless, when I come back to His sanctuary, it helps me put my faith back in Him and to keep my perspective vertical, to keep my perspective eternal. I will just tell you, without an eternal perspective, everything falls flat. I have to look past what I see in this life and to know what we talked about last night about the resurrection, that one day, I'll exchange this life for a better one. And I have to have that perspective, or my heart will fail. I have to. And so look at verse 25. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth." And what he's saying here is it's not that heaven's the great place and our Father's there. What he's saying is heaven is a great place because our Father is there. And that nothing on this earth compares to the glory then that awaits us there. Again, Romans chapter 8 from last night, verse 14, it says, "All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. "And for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Wow. It's amazing. Just how much I need to hear that sometimes. When my heart is failing, I can draw ever nearer because I will be glorified with Christ as promised. That the sufferings I endure here, they're just for a moment. Whom have I but you, Lord? Whom have I besides you? And besides you, I desire nothing on this earth. That is getting my perspective correct. Nothing on earth compares to the glory that awaits us there. Lord, help us desire nothing on earth but you. In verse 26, he says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength, the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And we talked about this last night, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. But eventually our bodies fail. And it's going to happen to all of us. We made that point extensively last night. But part of that is becoming discouraged. Because as the body fails, so also the inner man fails. And this will happen to all of us. But did you know that the Hebrew word used there literally is translated as rock? If you look that word up, that He is my rock, my strength. He is the rock of my heart. When He says the strength of my heart there, that word strength means rock. And although my flesh and my heart may fail, His is a rock that will not. Numbers 23:19 tells us that God will never fail us. In that passage, Balaam goes and talks to the Lord and comes back to Balak. And the first thing that he says is that God is not man that he should lie, nor son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and so will he not do? He has spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. And what that means is that what God has said, God has said. And it's rock solid. Our strength comes from His strength because His strength is the rock of our hearts. He is the possession of His servants for eternity. The word portion here in verse 26 means possession. And not even death will change that. And yeah, my flesh is weak and my inner man will fail, but He is my rock and my strength because He will not fail. And we get to own that if we walk with Him. In Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 through 8, Isaiah says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God, and who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set an order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear, and do not be afraid, for I have I not told you that from that time that I declared it, you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock," he says, that same word. "I know not one. Is there any other rock? I know of none," he says. "I know of none." Moving past verse 26 and verse 27, he says, "For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You will put an end to all who are unfaithful to you." And you may wonder how this verse fits into the narrative here, but I'll suggest to you this. It is one of the most important attributes of our rock and our strength, and that is God's holiness. Our rock is holy, which means our rock is faithful and just. And He will not let sin go unpunished. When we get discouraged, when we see the wicked prosper, and our hearts want to fail, we can remember. God will deal with that. Which makes the message of evangelism all the more urgent. Because knowing that, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, we persuade others. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:11. He says, "Because of the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. And because we know that God will not let sin go unpunished, we also should be persuading others. But rather than being discouraged when we see the wicked prosper, we can know that God will deal with it. And however He deals with it, it'll be right. It'll be right." Proverbs 11:21 says, "But those who are a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are His delight. Though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the prosperity of the righteous will be delivered. He will not let the faithful go unrewarded," is what he says there. James chapter 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." So when others wrong me, when others wrong us, and made my heart fail in discouragement from their sins, well, then I am reminded of this truth, and that it won't be revenge that I seek, it'll be resolution. It won't be revenge that I seek, it'll be reconciliation. Because if my heart aches because they have wronged me, it is because I have loved them correctly. And I've made myself vulnerable to them, and they will know that they've been loved by me. And because my rock and my strength and my God is just, unrepentant sin will not go unpunished. Lord, give us a heart to rescue the perishing then. Let us be willing to put ourselves out there. Let us be willing to be heartbroken. Seek and save the lost. To rescue the perishing. And in verse 28, he says, "But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of your works." And what he says there is that walking with God is good. My first point here is not simply bad grammar, but the psalmist says this thing here is absolute. It's a good thing to be close to God. And it's not just a good thing, it is the thing to be close to God. In an absolute sense, goodness in totality is God. Micah 6:8 says, walking with God is good. He says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" Yes, walking with God is good. And so the psalmist here says, it is good for me to be near God. and I have made the Lord my refuge. That word refuge is also another word that we use for trust. That I have put my trust in the safety of my rock. I have put my trust in the safety of my strength. That my strength isn't my strength. It was Paul that says that when I am weak, then I am strong. It is because what I put my faith in is much stronger than I am. So when my heart fails, His does not fail. That's where we put our trust. That's where we put our faith. And I'll suggest that's where we also put our hearts. Each day passes, Ecclesiastes says, we are nearer to God. And there is a peace that comes, I suppose, in realizing that every day that we live our lives here in this life is one more day closer to the next one. And the closer that we get, the more verse 25 becomes not just a priority, but a hopeful expectation that we will then make a priority because we are one day closer. When the trials come, and they come. And when the storms come, and they come. And when pandemics and politics and all the other worldly devices that our enemy uses to strike us down and divide us come, and our inner hearts may fail, take shelter. Take refuge in the Lord and tell others what you found. Tell others how your heart has been strengthened. And ask the Lord then to draw us all nearer. Yes, it is good to be near God. And that is ultimately our message. And while it'll be rejected more times than not, for every 99 no's I get, there's one yes. And we have to remember that in those times, to not let our hearts fail, to press on, as Paul says, to persevere, fighting the good fight of faith, that our numbers will ultimately be small. Jesus confirmed that, right? He said, narrow is the way that leads to righteousness, but broad is the path to destruction. Rather than getting discouraged, let our hearts be strengthened by drawing near to God. So much of what the world looks for in us is sincerity. So much of what they look for in us. When the world loves to see Christians fail. But you know what else? When we succeed, and it's been because the walk that we walk has been the talk that we have talked. When those two things line up, you might be amazed what your example can do. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. And so as we bring this to a close, I hope that this will be your focus. That while we understand the necessity of evangelism, it is tough business. And while our hearts may fail, we can return back to worship, to strengthen one another, to encourage one another. I don't think it's coincidental that the Lord has commanded us to assemble. Not because He needs us to, He is everywhere all the time, but we need that. He said in the very beginning, it is not good that man should be alone, and I believe that's still true. And that's why He gave us a community. The very first command given to Adam and Eve was go make more. Not coincidentally, the first command that Jesus gives after His resurrection is the same as in Genesis. Be fruitful and multiply. That's our mission. It's always been our mission. That was the original mission given in the garden. The garden was the first temple, the first place where God dwelled with man. And now He dwells with us bodily by His Word. And all this time later, the mission is still the same. Go into all the world and fill it. The command given to Adam and Eve was to fill the earth and subdue it. We'll fill it with what exactly? Image bearers. And that's still our mission today. So I hope that if nothing else, I've given you something to think about in that regard. that will walk out these doors, paying attention to the people that are hurting, that everyone you come in contact with is dealing with something. Help be their answer. Help them find the truth. Let them see Christ in you. And if we draw nearer to God, they will absolutely see that and draw nearer to. And so if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I'll ask you one final time. If you'll make it happen tonight. And that if you are a Christian and your heart has failed, He is the rock. He is the source of strength that we have for all of our faith. And if you need the prayers of the congregation tonight, now's the time. Don't let Satan steal another moment from you. If we can help you in any way, let it be known as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you